Good evening, once again. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The right attitude in service. An attitude is how we look at certain things and how that attitude will determine our conduct and behavior toward that thing. And so when you and I look at our service, it boils down to our attitude, our perspective of what is in front of us and what we are about to do and how much are we prepared to sacrifice and devote ourselves to what we are about to do. Now, as you know already, we only have one life to live. And therefore, we have to cherish it, be very mindful and careful how we live this life. Because there is no second chance for us to redo whatever steps that we are about to take. Once you take that first step toward that service, it boils down to your attitude, how you perceive what is in front of you. There was a family, one child, regarded the child as so precious that the child must never be rebuked. Because as far as the parents were concerned, the child could do no wrong. And so one day, the Sunday school teacher would give feedback to the parents regarding the child's behavior in class. And the behavior was not very good. And so the teacher thought that they were doing the parents a good favor to let the parents know so that the parents would be more careful and wary of the child's behavior at home, because in class, this was how your child behaved. And instead of appreciating and thanking the teacher for her observation and the kindness to approach them to tell them the truth, I mean, the teacher could have just simply kept quiet, but the teacher would not be doing her duty. But instead, the parents got so angry and upset, justified and defended their child. And they were so unhappy that they left the church completely. Attitude toward the people in our lives that God has entrusted to us, how we are to look after them, how we are to care for them, how we are to impact their lives by the way that we behave. It all boils down to your thinking, your attitude. And so when you look at the last part of verse 14, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Why did God have to give us a new attitude? To purge, that is to make clean our conscience, what we were within us, from dead works. The Bible describes everything that we do that is earthbound, even though it may appear to have some religious significance, including Christianity, including Old Testament sacraments and all those that God has ordained for Israel. They would be considered dead works if it is not done with the right attitude. That's how important all these activities were. The activities that may be religious in nature from other religions, fine, we can all agree without a shadow of doubt. That no matter how sincere these individuals are or were, because what they did is not right, what they did is wrong, what they did is not according to Scripture, and therefore, even though they are sincere, even though they may have the right attitude so far as they are concerned in their own opinion, that is done wrongly. It's not acceptable. But when you think of the Old Testament period, when they offered all those clean animals that God prescribed, not man, not Moses, sin offering, what were the animals that God prescribed? Burnt offering, what were the animals that God prescribed? God made sure that no Israelite was excused from offering any offerings because of their status in life. For example, burnt offering is for the atonement of sin. An ox was prescribed. but I can't afford an ox. It's a very big animal. It's very expensive. So what do I do? Can I be excused, God, for not offering an ox to you for my burnt offering because I can't afford one? I think God did not know that. And so God said, all right, for those who could afford it, that would be the first choice. If you could not afford it, honestly, then you can offer a sheep or a goat for those who are middle income. And if you can't even afford a sheep and a goat, God says, it's no excuse. I will now permit you to offer turtle doves or pigeon in that order. Turtle doves are more expensive than pigeon. Turtle doves are migratory birds, and so it's not always found in the land of Israel. Only certain months of the year you'll find turtle doves. And so during that period of time when you can find turtle doves in the market being sold, you must use turtle doves because you belong to the lower income group. And so no one is excused from having their sin cleansed because burnt offering has only one meaning, always for the atonement of sin. And then, of course, if there are no turtle doves, you offer pigeon. God makes sure no one is not given the opportunity because of their status in life, not to find salvation in Christ. But why did God use all these animals and birds and so on? Because before the Lord actually comes according to God's time and God's schedule, could all these people not be saved by Christ at all? And so in a temporary measure, these clean animals that God alone prescribed, well, why are they called clean? I have absolutely no idea. Okay, why is a pig unclean? Why is a sheep clean? I mean, pork is pretty delicious, right? I mean, you eat char siu, you eat siu yok. They are very nice to eat, very well cooked. The skin can be crackling and it's so nice when you bite into it. It's delicious, but it's unclean. Not even clean enough for the Israelite to eat. And definitely not clean enough for you to take and offer before the Lord. Because not all the clean animals that God permitted the Israelites to eat could be used for offering. They could eat a deer. A reindeer is a clean animal, venison, but it is not cleaner to bring to the tabernacle or temple. So all these was God's way to teach any generation that the Savior will come one day to die and suffer because of your sin that you have committed against me, to clean our conscience from dead works. Because our conscience, our attitude to what we can see in the three-dimensional realm, our job, the material world, we can handle, we can touch, and we are prepared to give our energy, our time, and our substance, our resources to get hold of them, to grab as much of them as possible. God from heaven can see you all have one life to live. How many years did we spend to study? In Singapore, 6 years of primary school, excluding the kindergarten level, let's say. 4 years in secondary school, that's 10 years. And then 2 more years if you want to enter into junior college, to enter university. For those who go by another route, polytechnic, 3 years. And then if you can get into university, they allow you to skip first year if you are taking the same program. And so if you're taking a 3 or 4 year program in university, you total everything up, you'll be 14 to 15 years of your life preparing yourself to do something that you think you are trained to do, you're equipped to do for the rest of your life. Of course, some of us may change direction and change our vocation. But because of all this training and preparation by the world that we live in the 21st century with education, you and I know that before the invention of the printing press, this was not the normal way of life. Now we think that the education is like our golden calf that we worship with education, with proper education, with higher education. Our future will open many doors and it will be probably more luxurious and more comfortable if we have education. The mentality and the mindset has always been geared toward what God now called dead works. And that's our attitude. And so now we are told by God that you are born again. You are now a child of God. You are a spiritual being now. A spiritual person. What you have handled, what you have touched, what have been your driving force to accumulate as much as possible all these physical and material things. And because you think that the more you have, the more secure your future is, God says that is the lie of the devil. That's not true. It's secure and for your future that is only on this earth. But what about your future after this earth? Do you not think about that? And that's why we have to be cleansed, the Bible says. Purge. It's a very strong English word, isn't it? To purge. To put something out. To wash and scrub clean. Our conscience that have always been programmed by our society and geared in the direction of materialism. Thinking that the more material things I own, I am now seen as more successful. And so the billionaires, the richest people on earth, are now the most successful people on earth. Isn't that how we have been programmed to think? I mean, you have people, FOPs, every year will come out and tell us who are the richest people on earth. And there are people who are interested in knowing all these things, and otherwise they won't print them. Nobody will be bothered to print them if no one reads them. But somehow or rather, we are all interested. Nobody will want to print a book, who are the 10 poorest people on earth? Is there such a book? Is there such a list? Who are the 10 poorest people on earth? None. Why? We don't want to be in that state and condition. What's the point of knowing who are the 10? I'm not going to aim toward that direction. We all want to aim toward the upper echelon, the richest. Because look at how they live, how they fly, look at the kind of yacht they own. All these are the kind of lifestyle that people love to have. Not realizing that as far as the Almighty is concerned, I cannot allow my sons and daughters to have this kind of conscience, this kind of attitude inside of them that they still might want to think that these are precious things, that this is what they're going to spend their life, the rest of their life, that I have redeemed by the blood of my only begotten Son, and allow them to pursue in that direction. And after all these things, that at the end of it, they are nothing but dead works. It will never bring life to them, and it will never bring life to the people that they help. Absolutely, completely, very dead. And so God says, I must not only prepare them to enter heaven externally, I must also prepare them to enter heaven firstly, internally, inwardly. That's to have the right attitude. Otherwise, no matter how you tell the people, come to church, do this and do that, you have the spiritual gift, you have been equipped by God to do all these things, it will not happen unless and until God fix our attitude, what's within us. And that's what verse 14 is all about, isn't it? How was it done? How much more shall the blood of Christ? That's the price. That was the only way for God to purge our conscience from dead works and to give us a new heart, a new attitude, a new inner conscience that the Bible describes as serving the living God himself. And the word serve is not the word doulos or douleo for slavery, which is a description of a master-slave relationship. It is not also served in terms of diakonos, like emphasis on service. This is another word where the emphasis is one of performing sacred service, where the emphasis is on the word sacred. It's the word that's sometimes used to describe worship. Know that what you do is a form of worship. Please understand this. If you are a stay-home parent and you do a lot of mundane housework, do you know that as a Christian, when you do all this so-called mundane and repetitive housework like cooking, washing, laundry, vacuuming the house, mopping the house, whatever it is, because it's done by a child of God, God says, you do it as a form of worship to me. Do you know that? Don't gripe, don't complain. You are now cleansed from dead works. Before salvation, yes, all these things, not only mundane, but they're also dead works. But after you're born again, same work, but done by new hands. My children, with a new heart and a new conscience and a new attitude, and they are serving me. I will never regard what they do, no matter how they may think that it's mundane, but they give their best. They are not dead works. They are spiritual work that I will reward them for it one day. And that must begin with the right attitude in their heart. Just because you are born again, but if they do not do it with the right attitude, it will also be ranked under wood, hay, and stubble, not gold, silver, precious stone. It's your choice. Externally, two persons, two mothers may be doing exactly the same thing, cooking, preparing, cleaning the kitchen, but one with the right attitude, gold, silver, precious stone. The other one with the wrong attitude, griping, complaining, doing to please the children, to please the husband, to do it with a long face because she's not appreciated. After a long day of preparation and hard work, she put the food on the table and the children and the husband comes back. They just devour the food. Not a word of thank you, mommy, for the wonderful dinner. They just finish eating, went back to their own room, do their own thing, and then left all the dirty dishes there. And the mother just looked at them and she got upset and angry, not a word of appreciation, murmuring, mumbling, muttering something under her breath, took all the dishes, put into the kitchen, grumbled all the way until she washed all the dishes, everything. Gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? I'm sure you know where it belongs. Child of God, no doubt, both of them children of God. But the attitude. God already gave us one in Christ, as the Bible here says, right? When you were born again, God already washed us, purged us, got rid of the conscience from dead works to now do sacred service to me, the living God. All this was made possible because of Christ. Verse 13. And so the first part of verse 14 talks, how much shall the blood of Christ? Well, but Christ being come. Now, how? What do you mean by the blood of Christ? Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What does it mean? A lot of words. In the time of Moses, a tabernacle was constructed, divided into two parts, the sanctuary. Outside, known as the outer court, surrounded by a tentage, because it has to be dismantled, not a permanent structure like the Solomonic temple. And the sanctuary would have the holy place and the most holy place. No one could enter, not even the priests, into the holy place until they first cleaned themselves of their sin. And so the first thing they do every morning is to offer a sin offering. Sin offering is for purification. And after the items have been purified, now they can use them to receive the next offering, which will be the burnt offering. So every priest on duty will have to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering first thing every morning for the owner's sanctification before they could do the offerings of the first worshipper who will be bringing the animal for the worshipper's own cleansing. This was God's prescription when God first instituted the construction and the completion of the tabernacle. Whole book of Leviticus will teach us that. These animal sacrifices were meant to be temporary representation of the Messiah who will one day come. And so the Lord here tells us, after the Lord has established in the first few chapters of the book of Hebrews, I mentioned before, first two chapters, Christ contrasted with angels. 3 and 4, Christ contrasted with Moses. Emphasis was on service. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now we come to chapter 9. But the first few chapters, 5, 6, and 7, where God established the superiority of Christ as the great high priest, in contrast to Aaron, the Aaronic high priesthood. And now the emphasis on how and why is Christ the great high priest? What offering did he offer that made him such a great high priest? He offered his own body, himself. So Christ, as the great high priest, his body was the sacrifice. His body was the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the thank offering. That's why when we thank the Lord, praise the Lord, everything that we do, everything that we offer to the Lord is Christ. Because he is my thank offering, my peace offering, my sin offering, my burnt offering. We cannot just simply say, Christ is my offering. What kind of offering? Study Leviticus. And from there, you can understand in what manner is Christ my offering. He is my offering, sin offering for purification. Burnt offering, he's for the atonement of my sin. And after my sins have been atoned, I now have peace with God. So who is the peace offering? Christ is now my peace offering. Because of Christ, I have peace with God. And now that you have peace with God, what do you do? I want to thank God. But how do I thank God? Christ is also my thank offering. So through Christ, I approach God with praise, with thanksgiving. That's what it means by Christ being my offering. And these two verses, 11 and 12, tells us that by what Christ did. Now you watch. He's now a high priest. He's going to offer his own body, because verse 13 talks about the blood of bulls. Verse 14 talks about he offering himself, the blood of Christ, his own body. But before that, God wants us to understand the impact and the final outcome of what Christ did by offering himself as our great high priest. To come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So a greater and more perfect tabernacle compared to which one? Right? More perfect, there must be a contrast. Otherwise, you will not use this comparative, a greater and more perfect, right? There's a comparative. So what was it being compared with? The one on earth in the days of Moses that God accepted. So what is this perfect tabernacle? Can't be the temple. Can't be the millennial temple, because it would not be called a tabernacle. A tabernacle here would be like a home, a dwelling place. And this perfect tabernacle is heaven itself. Do you know that? Because it is not made with hands. The temple was made with hands, made out of the material of this earth. But this one is not made with hands. It's eternal. Not of this building. You see, it's not like this kind of three-dimensional, physical, earthly, material kind of a building. What Christ did, open the pearly gates of heaven that allow us to enter into our eternal, final home, which the Bible here describes as the perfect tabernacle, a place of great holiness where only holy people could dwell and live forever. That's why the Bible says the moment you are born again in Christ, you're already holy. Holy people are called saints in the New Testament. God deliberately described the Christians in the church in Corinth who had committed a lot of sins out of ignorance. There was schism. There were people who abused the Lord's Supper. There were people who abused the spiritual gifts. But he deliberately, in the introduction of the epistle, reminded them, I am writing to saints, holy ones. Reminding them that if you are truly holy people, why are you behaving in this manner? And so now Paul would teach them how to conduct themselves better, stop this schismatic behavior to say that I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Jesus, and therefore they were quarreling within the church. You are all holy ones. So stop this bickering, stop this schismatic mentality and behavior. But reminding them, holy ones, while they were still behaving in a sinful manner. That's how important we are when you want to think of the right attitude in service, you must now see yourself as a holy priest. Can you do that? You are now a holy person. That's the idea of holy. Holy priest. You can now approach God at any time. And one day you will be literally, physically in this perfect tabernacle, which is heaven itself. And it is not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entereth in once into the holy place. And that is by his offering, he made this door wide open for us, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. That's who we are after salvation. And this attitude must not be forgotten. Don't let what the world describe you and tell you by your education, by your name card. What did you put down there? What do you put on your name card? Or your educational level, bachelor of this, master's of this, PhD in this. And then after that, you have your title that the world will give to you, chief executive officer, general manager. And then you go around printing how many hundreds of these cards and you go around giving it out to people. Fine, this is all part and parcel of how you conduct yourself in the world. But don't let these names and titles that are man-made, man-centered, go to your head and cause you to forget who you are, a holy child of God with an attitude that is heavenly in nature, that God had to use the blood of his only begotten Son to purge our conscience from dead works, now allowing us to perform sacred service unto the living God, which we could not do. Now we can do, but sometimes we do not do because we forgot who we are. The attitude after redemption, holy. Do you realize that? That's right. The moment you are told that you have transgressed, a person who is holy will immediately, sincerely repent. The first thing he will do is, how do I get right with God? How do I gain back my holy status before God? That's what he will want to do, because the Holy Spirit who dwells in him will compel him in that direction. He cannot help himself, because before salvation, carnal spirit. And so his mindset and mentality is carnality. And so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life dominated. Because we have the carnal spirit. You can't help but be carnal. But once the Holy Spirit dwells in you at salvation, that cost Jesus Christ his life's blood, where he entered and made this perfect tabernacle, heaven itself, available to us as our eternal home, where only holy people can enter, because the entire environment is known as the holy place. The whole environment is holy because he's a holy God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty is the continuous, unending refrain in heaven right now. God revealed that to us in the book of Revelation. Just before the seven trumpet judgments that God will unleash upon this world, according to his wrath, there will be 30 minutes of silence where he will tell the angelic being, stop. Stop this refrain of holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty for the next 30 minutes. The moment the trumpet is blown, the first trumpet by the first angel, and then that judgment begins, you can continue the refrain again. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And then God will unleash his wrath upon this earth. Holiness is the hallmark of this perfect tabernacle, our eternal home, where the Bible here describes it as the holy place, by his blood in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, opened the door of heaven for us. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. He offered himself to give us this new and right and righteous attitude, to be able to see and appreciate that we are not just master-slave relationship in other contexts, yes. We are not just simply serving where the word diakonos is used. We are worshiping the one living and true God wherever you are right now. You don't have to wait until you arrived in the perfect tabernacle in heaven before you begin serving the Lord. The Lord is so good. It begins the moment you are born again. You can now begin to worship me and perform sacred service that belong only to priests, which is exactly who you are right now. And sometimes we forget. Who made us forget? The world. And we allow that to happen. And that's why when we wake up in the morning, we are more inclined to think of ourselves from the perspective of the world based upon our education that we spend 14, 15 years of our life minimum to earn, to gain. At least, if you do not do a postgraduate and get your double doctorate or whatever it is, isn't that the case? And then you think because you are such a great person with all your titles and all, you walk around based upon all these empty titles and keep on doing dead works when you need not do that, when you could, as a child of God, perform sacred service as priests to the living God after redemption. And this attitude is visible. That's the significance of the animal sacrifices. Now, the Bible did say that the blood of these animals cannot put away sin. Right? That's what it says. But you and I know, based upon chapter 9, verse 13 of Hebrews, that is not a correct understanding. When the Bible says it cannot put away sin, contrasted with what Christ did, it doesn't mean that it was powerless. The animal sacrifices that God prescribed had the potency to clean the worshiper and the priest, who will now take the animals of the worshiper and offer them and present them to God. They had to do these animal sacrifices every day because it only provided them external cleansing to make them clean externally, outwardly, but not the conscience, not inwardly. That's why they have to do it every day, just like we take a shower every day. Right? You took a shower yesterday. Your son comes to you. When you say to him, let's go and shower. No need, mommy. I showered yesterday. You played outside, you're still dirty the whole morning and afternoon. You've been running around, you've been perspiring. Shower again. External cleansing. It's a repetitive exercise. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the what? Of the flesh. So it does have potency. It provided external cleansing. That's why purifying of the flesh. And because of this, they can enter into the holy place. And for the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, do the same thing with the animal sacrifices. God even allowed only the high priest once a year, three times on that day itself. Go in, go out, go in, go out, go in, come out, and that's it. Where God will allow them because they are now purified only externally. And the following year, if the high priest were to do the same thing again, he has to offer all over again. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say the animal's blood has no potency, then when you look at verse 13 and verse 14, the contrast would be meaningless. Because the Bible says, if the blood of bulls and goats can have that kind of power to sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? If you say that one has no potency, then what God said, how much more, becomes meaningless. But it does have potency, only external cleansing. The verse that comes at the end of this chapter, often got misunderstood. It has no power to clean us conscience-wise. That's what it means. The impotency of the blood of animals is that it cannot clean our conscience. Only the blood of Christ can purge our conscience of dead works and allow us to perform sacred service to the living God. Permanently and forever. The animal sacrifices, temporary, daily basis. But it can be seen visible. It can be external. It can be done. It can be seen. That's why when a worshiper bring an offering, let's say burnt offering, he will lay his hands on the animal. And then the priest or the Levites will assist the priest and ask what sins you have committed. And then he will confess, and all the sins that he has confessed, he knows now when he put his hand on the animal, this animal will now die in his place for the sins that he has just mentioned that he's committed against God. So he lay hands. Now, if he is born again, a believer, he does it by faith. He knows, I'm made in God's image. This animal is not made in God's image. How can this animal fully represent me? So therefore, there'll be those who are not born again. They'll just go through the whole process mechanically, and God will just simply accept them as it is. But if a person who is born again, he offers it by faith, knowing that in the future, there will be someone, the seed of a woman, who will come, a man. He will die in my place. But in the meantime, before he comes, this animal that God has prescribed as clean, that he will accept without blemish, if I offer with this understanding by faith, I know he will receive it 100% completely. And that's what God wanted his people to do, sincerely with all their heart. Just like in the congregation, all of us do the same thing. We sing the same hymns. How many of us are truly born again? Just like you see millions of Israelites throughout the decades, centuries, offered animal sacrifices. All of them did the same thing, lay their hands, say the same thing, ask the same questions. How many of them are truly born again? By faith. The external can reveal our attitude. Those who did it, God will know. And that's why sometimes those who really don't care, God is not around. How would he know? And so they will offer blemished animals. And that's what Malachi the prophet rebuked them. You don't offer them even to your kings. You know he will reject it. Why do you offer them to me? You think I'm dead? You think I'm not the one living and true God? You think I can't see? You offer all these animals because an ox is expensive. An unblemished sheep is expensive. They need all these unblemished animals for reproduction. And since an animal that is blemished, we don't want it to reproduce baby calves or baby lamb that are blemished. And so they're going to kill them anyway. Since we're going to kill them anyway, why don't I just bring them to the temple or tabernacle for offering? I'm going to kill it anyway, right? So basically, it costs me very little. And that's their mentality. And these are the people who will go through the whole motion. And they will cheat a little bit here, cheat a little bit there. Because they are not born again, they cannot see, they have never communed truly, sincerely with the one living and true God whom you can't see with the naked eye. But the person who is born again, he knows in his heart, in his conscience, that the one living true God is always watching. I cannot fool around, I cannot play the fool. Everything that I do, he already knows what I'm thinking. He also investigates and search my heart and my conscience. And he will evaluate not just what I do externally, but everything that I do inwardly, right attitude, right motivation, and I do it the right way. Old Testament, New Testament, you have such individuals, do we not? An attitude that is visible. And sometimes when people come to church slothfully, we know we cannot be perfect in our punctuality. But sometimes we are late, fine. Emergency, exigencies, but constantly, regularly, and some even all the time. And they don't even feel guilty. They come late and they saunter in as if they are the king of the world. They don't even feel ashamed. They don't even try to just simply, you know, humbly, sheepishly just come in quickly and sit down. They just walk in as if they have done nothing wrong. It's worship. You're coming before the God of heaven and earth. Do you not know that? Do you know how rude it is to be late for any kind of a pre-arranged program or meeting? And here you are coming to church for worship and you are late, especially if you are serving. Can you imagine how terrible that is? How humiliating and how insulting it is to God that God have to wait for you when you are here to worship Him and He sits there on the throne. When are they going to begin worshiping me? I'm here. I'm waiting according to their program and the timetable. It's supposed to be 10 a.m. I'm waiting. I'm here 10 a.m. Where are they? Then here you are, someone who's supposed to be serving in whatever capacity. Remember, you are now performing a sacred service. Piano, sacred service. Ushering, sacred service. PA, sacred. Everything you do is sacred now because you are a child of God. Spiritual. Born again, right? Indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside. But what's your attitude like? Do you not care? Do you not know? Are you not bothered about who you are serving? The living God. Yeah, you're serving man, but you're serving God ultimately. You're serving God through serving His people. How do you prepare your lesson, teachers? Last minute work? Just final 60 minutes before you go to sleep? Just run through very quickly? Oh, I've taught this lesson so many times. Just maybe 5-10 minutes of going through the notes, sleep, wake up, let's go. Where is the preparation of the heart? Where is the prayer? Where is the spiritual awareness and sensitivity to the spiritual battle that you're about to confront and face? All those little ones next morning in front of you, they are all not born again. That means they are under the captivity of the God of this world. The Bible tells us that He has blinded the minds of those who have rejected the gospel. And here you are standing on holy ground. Remember, the moment you open your mouth, this is holy ground, fighting for the souls of these boys and girls. And your preparation, 10 minutes before you went to sleep with hardly any prayer. And you expect God to what? Help you, use you. You expect the Holy Spirit to take what comes out of your mouth and bring conviction and conversion. And if He were to do that, He would be encouraging you to continue with your 10 minute before you go to sleep preparation. You think the Holy Spirit will ever do that to hurt us, to encourage this kind of ill-prepared ministry, service? He will not do that. And then you ask yourself, oh, how come the children don't listen? How come the children don't want to believe in Christ? You know why. You know how come. You have the answer to your own question, isn't it? The issue is not the hardened hearts of the children. The issue is not the problem with the double-edged Word of God. It's not the Holy Spirit who has gone on a holiday and is not taking the Word of God and bring conviction and conversion. The issue is who? Us. Attitude. Forgot that we are holy people doing a holy service, and this holy service is visible because it's impactful. If what you do is not visible, how is it going to impact people for Christ? Impossible. That's why it has to be visible. Because our testimony is visible. They can't see my motivation of the love of Christ. People can't see that. They can't see the mind of Christ in me. but they can see what I do with my hands. They can see when I walk into the classroom. They can hear what I say. That's why it has to be visible. The attitude has to be visible. Sometimes people will say, well, I come to church, I dress any way I like. As long as my heart is right, how I dress does not matter. That is, again, the lie of the devil. How you are outside will reflect who you are inside. Do you know that? Some of you may know that our first church warden committed suicide in the church. He hung himself in one of the classrooms on the fourth floor, which was where he stayed. He had an illness, a mental illness, schizophrenic. He was from Hong Kong, once upon a time a wealthy businessman. His wife was a Miss Hong Kong long ago. He did very well, he had children, but somehow his business went haywire. How he ended up in Singapore, I do not know. Because when I joined the church, he was already the church warden. This was told to me by the elder who looked after him. He is a non-citizen. He has no passport. The government, the police knew of his existence. And they just simply let him stay. That's what I was told. When he takes his medication, he's very nice, very calm, very gentle. He's very tall, big. He stayed on the fourth floor. When I finish my studies in FEBC, I have nowhere to go. I ask permission from the church. Can I stay in the church? So they allow me to stay in the church. So we stayed in the church. And we have two children. First few years. Before we had Zach, our third son, our third child. Whenever they see him, we tell our children, call him, greet him, Uncle, Uncle James, Uncle James. And so they did. In Chinese New Year, he will give them ang pao. Everything seems good. I thought everything was good. But one day, he did not take his medication. In the morning, he will always be there because as the warden, he will welcome all the kindergarten children. And his duty was also to be there to dismiss all the children around noontime and then to receive the afternoon batch of kindergarten children. But that particular day, he was absent. The teachers all looked high and low. I was in the office, church office, doing my work because I stay up there. So when I come down, I do my work in the office. So they could not find him. Lo and behold, calling his name, could not find him. Last resort, went up to his room. Knock, 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 no answer. Tried to open it, locked from inside. When it's locked from inside, no answer. All became very worried. So they came down to the office. They asked me, can you please stand on a chair? Look up, because on top of our classroom, there's this opening with a metal grill. Can you see inside and see what happened? They told me everything. They could not find him and so on. They were very nervous and afraid that he might have done something to hurt himself. Now, I have this problem. My problem is whatever I see, it stays in my mind for a long, long time. And so I do not want to see someone hanging, somebody, dead body. So I pull rank. Hostel-like, you're quite tall, right? Come, come. Stand on the chair and see and tell me what you see. So the hostel-like stood on a chair. Then he saw. He hung himself from the fan in the room. Straight away, we called the police. Police took over. We could not enter the room because it's a crime scene. They have to investigate. And a few days later, after they broke open the door, suicide. So, okay, now he can go in. So the principal called me. Can you please accompany me to go into his room? Because the master key and all the keys to all the doors and everything is inside there somewhere. We need to look for it. I said, okay. So both of us went in, and to my horror, I went into his room. I've never seen a room so filthy in my life. He liked to wear boots, army boots, and the army boots were kicked with thick layers of dust. And on one side of his bed, the bedhead, one pile nearly reached the ceiling. Bottles of Coca-Cola, not all empty, some half finished, some half full, some half empty. And the Coca-Cola has already turned moldy inside. He didn't throw any of them away. On the other end of the bed, boxes and boxes and layers of pizza, some empty, some half empty, with moldy pizza, smelly on the other side. The whole room was a mess. Why is that the case? And this was the first time, the second time, another suicide, same thing. What you are inside, how you feel. He was a mess inside. The moment he didn't take his medicine. Later on, the elder told me, on a few occasions, he came and confessed to me that he wanted to take my two daughters and throw them over the fourth floor balcony. The elder didn't tell me. If they had told me, I would have told my two girls to avoid him, not see him, go up to him and greet him, Uncle James. He had that tendency, that mentality, that mindset, because his mind was a mess. It was a mess, and it is reflected by the room that he lived in. It was a mess. It was dirty and filthy and smelly. But to him, it was normal. He did not do anything to get rid of those unfinished pizza or to throw away those half-empty, half-full bottles of Coca-Cola and Pepsi that had really turned moldy and change color, if that's possible, dark color to change into something that is grayish because of the mold. Day in and day out, night and day, that was normal for him. So don't say that as long as my heart is right, how I dress externally does not matter. It matters. The external reflects of who you are and what you are inside. If your heart and mind has been purged from what the Bible says, conscience from dead works, so that you and I can perform sacred service to the living God. Who you are, what people see, what people hear comes out of your mouth is a reflection of who you are and what you are within. And if your conscience, your within, has been purged by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot not be holy. Your dressing will be one of modesty. Your dressing will be one of decency, at least. And you will dress and wear properly for the occasion at hand. And for worship, you must dress properly as you are meeting God. All the more so if you are in front playing the piano or the organ. The whole church is looking at you. If you're a lady, how do you dress? If you're a guy, how do you dress? You don't dress in any way that will draw attention, to become a distraction so that people, when they worship, one of their eye is always looking at you because you are a distraction. You want to do that? They want to worship and focus only on Christ. And here you are, dressed in an inappropriate manner. To what end? To what purpose? You want them to stare at you, to look at you because of how you dress or how you look undressed. Skimpy, unkempt, not properly prepared. Right attitude. It's visible by your behavior, by your dressing, by your hairstyle, everything about you. That's why back in Pandan, we have to come up with guidelines. Those who play the organ, play the piano, for the ladies, no short sleeve, no sleeveless. It has to be with sleeve, pastel color. No bright shirt, no bright color, no drawing attention in any manner, not just in the way that you play, but in the way that you are attired as well, to look invisible. Why do you think all the ushers, they can only wear dark blue or black pants and white shirt? To be invisible. No one must be a distraction to every worshipper's focus on the one living and true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, no exception. Why do you think I did not wear my pink suit? Not that I have a pink suit now. Right? Why do we only wear those that are proper, that will not draw attention? You know, there was one Sunday, long ago, I had tennis elbow. Hurt myself. So one church member, in his kindness, gave me this little bracelet. That you wear it, the pain will go away. Magnetic. I don't know what that means. So I tried. Because I could not even brush my teeth. So I put that on. At least I could brush my teeth. But the pain was still there. And so I had that on when I preach. Next Sunday, anonymous note. Why is pastor wearing a bracelet? And so I got to explain, I'm not wearing a bracelet. This is supposed to be for medicinal purpose. My elbow is so painful, I can't even lift up to brush my teeth. But the moment I'm healed, this bracelet will go off. You see, they look, you know. So the bracelet was a distraction. When I raise my hand, oh, there's something shiny, you know. You see, it's a distraction. So I apologize. Don't be a distraction. Your attitude is visible, is a reflection of who you are inside. And finally, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Who's the eternal Spirit? The Holy Spirit. So here, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all mentioned in giving us a new conscience, a new attitude, a new heart that allow us to perform sacred service. What you do, wherever you do, it's sacred. Giving someone a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. That is something simple that you and I can always remember. So, stay home, parent. Don't ever regard your housework as mundane. You do it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanliness is next to godliness. So you keep it clean, do the best, and do it unto the Lord. Even if your son, your daughter, and your husband, they don't appreciate, it does not matter. Your Heavenly Father appreciates. Of course, those, your children, appreciate your mom, okay? For what they do at home. Come home, thank you, mommy, for the dinner. Don't say, whoa, fried rice again. Stop. Don't do that. You know what happened to the Israelites when they complain about the menu? When they have no food, God sent manna. After a season of time, ayya, manna, manna, manna again. You know what happened? They died. They perish. So don't complain about the menu. Thank mommy. Be appreciative. She doesn't serve the Lord for your thank you, but that does not give you the right not to be appreciative, just to make sure that it's a complete picture. Or since mommy only served the Lord, he doesn't need our appreciation on our part, we appreciate. We are thankful and grateful. But on part of the one who serve, we serve the Lord. Even if this appreciation does not come, it's okay. But when they come, we thank God and we thank you. We don't serve for them. That doesn't mean that who received the service should not be appreciative. The Lord has done great things for us, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, will take what Christ offered without spot, perfect life, and purge us. So who does the purging? Who takes the blood of Christ and cleanses us? The Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord baptized us with the Holy Spirit. And the moment he dwells in us, every inner part of us, from our mind, our conscience, everything, is now washed clean. So that now we can serve the Lord not only externally with clean hands, but also internally with a pure heart. Right? Because the Holy Spirit, the moment he dwells in us, he will do the purging with the blood of Christ. And the right attitude for service is now in every believer. Just because we have it doesn't mean that we will always use it. But now that we know from Scripture that we have it, a new heart, a new conscience, purged by the blood of Christ, we can all perform sacred service unto God, the living God. Do you want to do it? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our heart once again to help us realize and appreciate afresh the great work of salvation that the Lord has done in our lives through the power of the eternal Spirit, taking the blood of Christ to purge us from a conscience that did only good dead works, but now enabling us with a new heart, a new conscience, cleansed of every stain of sin and filth and iniquity, to perform a sacred service unto the living God. May we always count it an honor and a privilege wherever we are, at home, at work, in school, in church, that what we do as sons and daughters of the Most High God must be sacred service unto the living God. to give our very best, constrained by the love of our Savior, and always according to the Holy Scriptures. Receive our heart and our service for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.